So Jeff, it's not turning green, so we'll go with the podium mic, okay? And yeah, guys, we're going to pull together this breakfast for next week, right? So let's be talking this week about that. If you would, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to be beginning with verse 15 to the end of the chapter. I'll just read through this passage. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you're true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled. And they left him and went away. The same day, Sadducees came to him, who say there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third down to the seventh, and after them all the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I'm the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Oh, Father, we come to you this morning. We lift our eyes to you. And we would just pray for the glory of God. Oh, Father, may the Lord Jesus Christ be magnified in our sight. We pray in his lovely and precious name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This was a really busy week. Actually, it's been a really busy 3 weeks for me. But last Saturday, we were at the conference over at Woodside, the men's conference, and then down at Keswick this week from Monday to Thursday. And what a blessing to be under the sound of the word for so many messages. It's just so glorifying to God to have your heart washed with the word of the word, water of the word constantly like that. And there was no TV. I can't tell you how many times I'm like, I wish there was no TV, you know, period. the Lord had our attention. There was a one brother who actually spoke in both settings, Warren Henderson. Actually, there were two brothers. George Ferrier spoke at both places also. But one brother, Warren, said the same thing on Saturday, and then he repeated it like three times during the week, I think, on Monday through Thursday. And it was just, it was really simple, but it really stuck in my mind. We exist really for one purpose. Bring glory to God. God gets the glory. You know, nothing else counts. That's so helpful to me because there is pain in this world. There's trial in this world. There are things to do in this world. There's a lot going on around us. There are relationships that we foster and care for, and there is work that needs to be done. And all these things are going on constantly, and you feel so inadequate. And yet, if all the glory is going to God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What we really need is to see Jesus, right? And that's going to be the challenge as we're looking at this particular passage. I mean, have you ever been confronted by someone and called wrong? Right? Yeah, right. Everybody has. And you hate it. You know, I don't even like to confront other people. But I especially don't like to be confronted. And the Lord is being confronted here, like by four groups. You know, three times in one day. And one after the next. And they only have one thing in mind. They want to topple the tower. They're after him. Now, I wasn't going to talk about this, but Nick had brought it up this morning about the Passover lamb. That it was, I think he called it examination day. Something like that.
Lamb selection day.
I like that. I'd never heard that before. But when you think about what is going on here, the Lord Jesus has come to Jerusalem, and he's come into the temple and really turned their whole system upside down, literally. And then while they're debating what to do, people are coming in, lame and blind people, and they're all coming to him, and he's doing miracle after miracle after miracle. And they must be wondering, what is going to happen to us? And the Lord comes into that, and the resentment that's been there for a long time now, maybe for a year, the Pharisees have really been building to this idea of he's got to go, right, for the sake of the nation. They're getting to, like, the crisis point. And it's going to actually happen in this chapter and the next chapter. In this chapter, they totally are done with him. And in the next chapter, he's totally done with them. And you'll see that as we go forward. The Lord is the Lamb of God. And if they examined a lamb for the Passover for 4 days to see, you know, was that lamb perfect? We shouldn't be surprised that they're going to come and try to examine Jesus. They're going to try to find something wrong with him or make him say something that's going to discredit him. And so there are these groups. And the first group comes, the Pharisees. And they plot how to entangle him in his words. How fruitless is that? The Pharisees kind of got their origin when Israel was taken away into captivity to Babylon. And in order to keep their identity, you know, when Israel was brought into Babylon, their whole, all their customs, all their names, you know, Daniel gets called Belteshazzar. They try to change them and bring them in to the culture in Babylon. But the Pharisees at that time, this was a group of religious leaders in Israel that wanted to remain distinct for God. They started out with a good idea. You know, we're going to keep ourselves separate for God. The problem is that after they left Babylon and came back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the city, over a period of time, 400 years, they became the ruling class. Now they were distinct in a different way. They were like a cut above everybody else, right? That's where they consider themselves. And they were looking for a certain kind of Messiah, but he would fit their bill. He would fit what they wanted, okay? Someone to conquer Rome. someone that would be the son of David, right? We'll get to that at the end of the chapter. But what they were not looking for was someone who would be God come into flesh. That was out of their mind. And so they don't even go to him themselves. They send their disciples to him along with Herodians. Now, the Herodians, you can tell by their name that they serve the Herods. There was more than one Herod, right? And their idea was that they were going to be a political entity. They were Jews, but they were going to have power in Israel through politics. So think of this. Here's an elite class who holds themselves above everybody else spiritually. Spiritually speaking, the Pharisees are like the cream of the crop. And the Herodians, who are like, we're going to take our nation back through politics. And these two groups have to join together because they're going to get Jesus, right? That's that. They hated each other, right? But they would join to take down Jesus. And they say, they come to him, and the first thing they say to him is, we know that you are true. Can anybody say the word set up? All right. You're going to have to answer us because we're going to play up to you. We know that you are true, and you teach the word of God truthfully, and you don't care about anyone's opinion. You see, they think they've got an ace up their sleeves. They think they have a question that he's not going to be able to answer without incriminating himself. So they're really playing this up. You know, it's true. Jesus is the truth, right? He does speak the truth. I think of John writing in his preamble saying, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, right? This is his own people not receiving the fact that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's the truth, right? And he's coming to them, and they're saying, you don't care about anyone's opinion. That's true, right? God doesn't look at the outward. He looks at the inside of our heart. He sees what we really are. So here's a challenge for us. Do we care enough about Jesus to not be swayed by public opinion? Do we see him? I love the song that Erna sang this morning, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Do we see him with eyes that are just overwhelmed with the beauty, right? We were singing about the beauties of our Savior. Do we really see him spiritually beautiful, more beautiful than anyone? I was walking down the road this week. Sometimes I walk by myself just to talk with God, and it was the sky was perfect blue, and there was a little breeze. It was chilly, and the fields were wide open. And I looked up, and I thought, Lord, you are so beautiful. You are so amazing. You're so much better than all this creation. And if you were to call me home right now, I mean right this minute, right? If I were just to drop, right, would I be happy about that? Would I be happy? Would I be content? Would I be blessed? Would I be totally overwhelmed with joy at that moment? You know, a lot of us would say, wait a minute, I got to do this, you know? It's like Elijah calling Elisha, and Elisha says, hold on, I got to go say goodbye to everybody. or do I really see him as spotless, pure, beautiful? So they're coming. These hypocrites are coming. And they're actually saying to him what he is. We know that you are true. Well, he is true. You don't really know it. But he is true. You don't care about anyone's opinion. No, he doesn't care about your opinion, right? But they don't know that. They're still going to try to trap him. For you're not swayed by appearances. So here's the big question. And they probably had this question batted around and thought, how would we answer this? It's kind of like playing chess, you know, to figure out what would my next move be if somebody said this to me. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So if he says yes, there's a whole segment of the population that are totally against the Roman government. I mean, they hate the Romans, right? So then he's in trouble with a big group of his own people. And if he says, no, it's not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then he's in trouble with the word of God. Because God has told us, you know, that we are to respect those that are in authority over us and to honor them. If you look at Romans 13, right? The powers that be are ordained of God. There's no power except what's given by God. And whoever resists the power resists God, right? Peter says, fear God, but honor the king. And so he asks him, they ask him, looking for a yes or no, trying to entrap him. He knows it. He knows what's in the heart of man. And I got to say this morning, he knows what's in our heart. Like when we come here, he knows if we're coming here because it's Sunday morning and that's what we do on Sunday morning, right? Or he knows if we came but we really haven't been thinking much about him this week and we're just kind of wanting to fit in. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He can see down what our real motivation is. And he is aware within these men that are testing him, he's aware that they're not only mentally trying to check him out to see if he's a worthy sacrifice. That's not what they're doing. They hate him. There's malice. There's hatred in their heart. He sees that. He knows that hatred. A lot of times in the past, I would think people were thinking things about me. They weren't thinking them at all. Right, I would look at people and I would guess, oh, so-and-so doesn't like me because they got to look like they just had a lemon, you know. And my wife would tell me, don't go by what you see, you know. Go by what you know. You don't know that they're thinking those things. And it turned out to be true. When I finally started asking people, what are you thinking about? It was nothing to do with me. I could not discern what was in their heart. I was a little naive, right? Or a little too concerned with myself, you know, too proud, too, you know, I want people to like me. Just too many things in my flesh, right, that helped me, that kept me from seeing what was really there. But the Lord's not like that. He sees what's there. He sees malice. And that concerns him. And he says, why put me to the test, you hypocrites, right? The hypocrite was from the masks in theater, that there was a face that they would wear to be in the play, and that wasn't their real character. We were just at our granddaughter's play on Friday night, right? I didn't recognize her when she came on stage. She had her hair all tied back really tight, and this dark, you know, old, not flowery, just an old plain dress, blue, right? She was this principal of a high school. She walks on, and I'm like, who is that? It was my granddaughter. Right? This is what the Greek plays were like. The people put on some kind of, you know, different look, so you didn't know who was behind the mask. And the Lord knows who's behind the mask. He knows who's behind our mask. He says, why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites, people behind the mask? Show me the coin for the tax. And someone said, what is that? The Lord is so poor, he doesn't have a denarius? That wasn't why. He wasn't looking for money. He has a lesson to teach. And they bring him a denarius. Now, a denarius, you know, was the payment for one day. That was one day's payment. And on that denarius was a picture of Tiberius Caesar, okay, on the one side. And He says to them, and he knows the answer to this, but he says to them, whose image is this? Whose superscription or inscription is it? And they said, Caesar's. And then he says to them, okay, so render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and render to God what belongs to God. No, you're not getting a yes or no answer, right? You have an answer of your conscience. God speaks to our conscience. This is kind of like the Lord revealing himself to someone and they won't have him. So he shows them they're wrong in a cryptic kind of way, right? It doesn't flat out come to them at this point. He says, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And so now the onus is on them. Am I, you know, giving tax to Caesar or am I not giving tax to Caesar? But the more important thing is we, unlike the coin is in the image of Caesar. We are in the image of God. And it's much more important that what belongs to God is given to him than what belongs to Caesar being given to him. And they go away. They're just shaking their heads. You know, why didn't we think of that answer? You know, and they left him and went away. And so that's the first group, the group that is, they're spiritually elite. And we don't want to be like that. Can a Christian be Pharisaical? Can a Christian think they're elite? Yep. All right. I mean, we could even think of a denomination, right? And say, well, I belong to this denomination. Or we could think, you know, I belong to the assembly. Or we could think, you know, however we wanted to look at ourselves as being above others. When you start thinking of being above others, you're not giving the glory to God. God gets the glory. And if I could just get that within my mind and heart, that would bring a revival in me that would be just a beautiful thing for God. You know, glory to God. So they heard it and they marveled and they left him. And that's an important point too, is when God speaks truth to my heart, how am I going to respond to that? Am I going to receive the correction? Am I going to change my thinking? Am I going to repent from what I'm doing, or am I going to leave him? Right? You told me what I didn't want to hear. I'm out of here. The same day Sadducees came to him, and they say there's no resurrection. So the thing about the Sadducees is that they believed the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. That's what everything was, Torah. And they could not find... This is a Sadducees, but they could not find a reference to the resurrection in the Torah, so therefore there is no resurrection. That was their thinking. And where the Pharisees added to the law, they had the traditions of the elders that they worshiped, the Sadducees took away from the law. You know, they didn't believe in resurrection, they didn't believe in angels, and so the Lord has this group come to him, and they say, teacher, Moses said that a man is supposed to raise up seed for his brother. They go through this whole illustration. They make up this scenario where there are seven brothers, so that the woman is married seven times. And after all of them die, she dies. And the Lord answers their question or their scenario, pointing the finger at the error. He says, don't you know you're wrong? Why are you wrong? Because here comes the pride problem. You don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. Well, that was a real put down. And I'm sure that this did not endear him any more to them. But the Lord brings out truth again. And he says, I want to explain something to you. You need to believe the resurrection. We need to believe the resurrection. Next week, we're going to celebrate the resurrection. But we need to believe in the resurrection, because if there's no resurrection, we're, Paul says, of all people, the most to be pitied, right? If you live your life as a sacrifice to God and you end up dying for your faith and there's no resurrection, Paul says, what a waste. But then he says, but now we know there is a resurrection. Well, how do we know? And the Lord Jesus teaches this to the Sadducees. He says, I want you to know that I'm the God of Abraham. You know, you look to Abraham as your father. I'm the God of Abraham. And I'm the God of Isaac. And I'm the God of Jacob. They would have recognized that name. That was repeated multiple times in the Torah. And then he hits them with the truth of what that name means. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, the crowd was astonished at this. They love listening to Jesus. And to be honest, We would love, if Jesus were speaking to us this morning here, you wouldn't need any of us standing up here, you know. We would love to hear the Lord Jesus, and we're going to hear the Lord Jesus. We're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. He's never going to get old or boring, right? He's not putting anybody to sleep. And the Lord Jesus, he says he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Brethren, we look forward to living forever. We have eternal life, right, in Christ. And the crowd was just really enthused. The Sadducees, it doesn't even say that we're silenced. There was just nothing to say to that, you know. They were totally put down. They were wrong, and they didn't know the power of God. And the Pharisees get word back. Hey, he just put down the Sadducees. And they're like, well, we better do something. And a lawyer among them, now this would be somebody who would have been like a scribe who understood all the law in the Old Testament. And these people had a sort of a sorting criteria. There were what were considered heavy laws and lighter laws. And so he's going to ask him about the heavy law. And the Pharisees heard he silenced them, and they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. So this is the third test. Teacher, what's the heaviest? What's the great commandment in the law? And he doesn't hesitate at all. He gives them the Shema. And he says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the first and great commandment. And the second, which you didn't ask me, but I'll tell you anyway, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And he knew, you know, right answer. And there's nothing further to follow up on this. In another passage, it says that he agreed with Jesus, that to love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind is the great commandment. And there's nothing better than to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus told him, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. On these two commandments, the whole law and prophets depend. And so the Lord Jesus Christ understands all of what he's written in the word. We look at him and we see someone who not only can tell people what the word of God says, but he actually breathed it, you know. All scripture is given by inspiration, by the breath of God. And through holy men of God, the Spirit of God breathed out the scriptures. And so the Lord Jesus understands them all. So he's perfect in every way. There's no way. And it says from that time, we're going to go into one more here where the Lord responds to these three. And this was a method of teaching in Israel or in ancient times, that when you were questioned, you had the opportunity to question back. So their questions have been answered. Now it's his turn. And he comes back with, I have a question for you. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And he knew that they would answer that right away. Like they prided themselves on knowing that the son that was coming was the son of David. They were looking for the son of David, a future king who would sit on the throne of David. And they said, I'm the son of David. And he says to them, how is it then that David in spirit, and this is from Psalm 110, calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David calls him Lord, how's he his son? And they hadn't thought that through. They had expected Messiah to be the son of David. They hadn't expected Messiah to be David's Lord. But he's not only David's Lord, he's everyone's Lord. Jesus is Lord of all. And one day, when he comes again, here he's going to reject them. They've rejected him. He's going to reject them. That generation he's done with. You know, you didn't know the day when I came to you. The day of visitation, Peter calls it. You didn't know that I was among you. Later on, he's going to come and the whole nation is going to be awakened. The Spirit of God is going to awaken the whole nation that this is the Messiah. This is the one that we killed. You know, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And as one mourns for an only son, they'll mourn for the Lord Jesus. And one day, he will be king in Jerusalem. That's coming. And so the Lord points out who he is. So really, who I pay taxes to is important. Rightly interpreting the word of God is important. Getting my priorities in life is important. But knowing that Jesus is Lord of all trumps everything, right? Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is how God gets the most glory. God in his wisdom made us all, and he gave all of these groups, these Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, he gave them all, knowing that this would lead ultimately to the highest glory. The challenge for us today is to look at how can what I do today give glory to God? How can I raise, how can I elevate the Lord Jesus? There is no one more lovely. Now, we read in Isaiah that when they look on him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. When you see the Lord Jesus crucified on the cross, it's not a pretty sight. But when we know who he is, when we see the glory of God reflected in the face of Jesus Christ, and we respond to that, and we become like him, when we see him, we shall be like him. There is a beauty. There's a beauty that transcends all the ugliness of what he had to go through, all the pain that he had to suffer. You know, no one will ever know how much it cost the Lord Jesus to pay for our sin. No one will ever know that. But we will spend eternity becoming like him. We will be growing in our knowledge of him forever and ever. And so today, just be challenged. One practical way that I was thinking about this week is just when you decide that you think there's some course of action that you need to take or that you want to take, why not just bring that to the Lord first and ask him, is this what you want me to do? Will this be most for your glory? It's very simple, right? That's so simple. But if we could just stop and do it, right, then we would just be such an honor to the Lord and he would get the glory. That's what we want. Let's just give him the glory. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is unbreakable. And we thank you that we have a God whose ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. There is nothing too hard for you. And there's nothing too hard for the Lord Jesus to understand. His understanding is infinite. And we thank you that we belong to you, to such a one, and that we can give him glory. Father, you be everything today. May the Lord Jesus Christ get first place. May he be glorified, that you would be glorified. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.